Acts chapter 26, because I like to keep these separate. All right. The saints' pleasure. Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing also I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, which is in me, that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help of God. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now here, Paul is allowed to speak for Christ. Paul begins to fulfill Acts 9:15 to its fullest, where he's being able to preach before kings and before Gentiles. He introduces himself and notice his attitude. His attitude. I'm happy. He had a personal walk with the one who's in control. He says, I'm in the center of God's will for his life. I'm right. I'm doing what God told me to do. He was telling the wonderful story of Jesus. And I believe he developed this confidence by experience. Nobody just, first off, goes door knocking and is fully confident. Nobody hands out a gospel tract fully confident. There's always an air and a bit of fear. There's always a battle with doubt. Is this going to work? Am I going to stumble? And Paul's only this confident because you've looked at him. Probably by this time he's had 20 years, maybe 25 years of experience. Bless you. Number two, his background. He says it's well known by the Jews. If you did a search for the truth about his life and did an honest search, you'd find him a believer of the Bible, and you'd find him a Pharisee. Of the straitest sect of the Pharisees, he says, we were very conservative. And then his background, finding the truth in the fulfillment of the promises, and he found it in the Messiah, Christ Jesus. Paul presents the gospel. He says, number one, I stand. I stand before you because I know what I believe. It's never a guess anymore. It's not blind faith. Paul has a faith that repels him to risk his life to make it known worldwide. He says, I stand. He secondly says, I have hope. I have a future to look forward to because the promises of God all relate to the fact of the miraculous resurrection. The Romans did not believe in a resurrection. The Romans did not believe, they had no hope. Their conquering hope was this life only. He said, these are the things that Bible-believing Jews are supposed to believe, and that Israel would be a great nation one day again, that a Messiah would come by means of King David, and that a final sacrifice would come to finish the payment for all sin. And then he talks about the hope of the Son of God. He's the proof of my future. He came to prove God cared and was real. He died to take away our punishment, and he rose to show the way to God was now clear. He says, I'm willing to believe it all. I live by it all, and I'll die by it. Most people would rather people rose up from an amoeba or an ape than to believe in the resurrection. But the part of the salvation, listen, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. You've got to, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So just asking, do you believe in Jesus? Sure, all right, you're saved. What do you believe about Jesus? That he died, was buried, and rose again, and that he's living right now, and that when I die, it's not the end of me, and I'll either go to heaven or hell based on my relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in the resurrection. So, Paul gets to the point. See, Paul gets to the point. He says, what about you, Agrippa? What about you? He says, forget about your religion. He says, I was religious, but lost. Number two, then I got truly saved. And he gives his testimony. I mean, it's very unique. He goes 13, 14, 15. And he says, I faced off with Jesus Christ. I was confronted by the living Christ as God Almighty. I was convicted by the pricks of the Holy Spirit. He admitted his own arrogance and admitted his wrong. And he was called upon to repent. Hey, to call Jesus Lord is a lot. And to accept a whole new life that Christ had for him. And then three is real cool. I got enlisted. He's no longer going to live an empty life, but a one filled to overflowing. Ever since that day, he's been going to people. He's been opening their eyes. He's been turning them from darkness to light. He's been freeing them from Satan's power to God's power. Enabling sinners to receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance due all saints. That last part, turning them from Satan's power to God's power, we had a phone call the other night. Somebody rang us after midnight a couple of times. And this person, at first I thought it was a joke, but this person was demon-possessed. Really, really messed up. And you know what I felt? Powerless. Over the telephone, what do you say to somebody? This person was screaming. Talking about somebody telling what to do. Trying to tell me the future of my, you know, this is what's going to be in your life. Trying to act like, I'm sure there were demons talking to her. All over the map. Never talked to this person before. Turning people from the power of Satan unto God. We have no idea so how hard that is. I have no idea what she was. No. She had all kinds of voices. She would be a textbook case for somebody trying to do schizophrenia.
She's trying to run.
She said, I don't know where I got your number. I asked her, what'd you get? I don't know. Maybe somebody gave her a triac or something. I have no idea. But I tried to preach the gospel to her, but this thing would just laugh and scream on the telephone. At first, I thought it was a joke. You know, you just listen to it after a while, then you start to find out, no, this person's real. Phoned back several times, different things. Without going into all the detail, I'm just telling you, I felt powerless. You can act, you know, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. But you better have some real power. You better have some real power. Paul got enlisted, and he had the power. He dealt with people all the time. He says, I've been busy ever since. I love how he says, this is probably verse 22. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. That's a great, great word. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So, if you're disobedient to the gospel, if you're disobedient to what God's called you to do, somebody's going to end up in hell because of us. All right. Now, they go to hell under their own merit. They're going to hell anyway. But if you disobey what God's called you to do, you're hindering, you're helping the devil send somebody to hell. What did Jesus say? He who is not for us is what? Even if they're good little boys and are sitting in church, but he who is not for us, he who is not helping us, he that is not gathering, what is he actually doing? Scattering and tearing apart. All right. Disobedience means damnation. Obedience means hardship. And faith means you're never alone while serving God. He says, my message has never changed. So notice the sinner's confusion in verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. I love that. That's your preposition here. You're not even yourself. You're beside yourself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. What thing?
Jesus.
Yeah, everything happening in Israel for the last 30 years, okay? Paul is thought by Festus to be mad, crazy. Festus probably saw that Paul was getting through to the king and tried to intervene. And don't you know it? Look, Paul didn't pause. Festus just blurts out, Paul, you're crazy! Isn't that funny? Why didn't Agrippa do that? Because Agrippa is gripped. He is mesmerized by the preaching of Paul, and the devil's got to get somebody, say something before he goes too far. And as soon as you're getting the gospel almost to the point where somebody's going to get saved, or maybe, are you ready to get saved? The phone will ring.
Yes.
Or the kid will try to flush his sister down the toilet. Something will happen where all of a sudden, oh, I got to go. And right then, you know, there's no greater proof that there's a devil than the timing of disaster when you're getting the gospel out.
Why should that happen if God is more powerful than the devil?
Because God cannot fix it. You have to get saved whether circumstance or not. You must be born again. No matter how hard it is. And if you get a distraction, you have to decide, I got to go back and listen to that. Right? Every step of faith is always going to be tested. Yep.
So you're just testing the person whether they really want to get saved.
Evidently. What else? It seems kind of harsh, but God doesn't have a special cone that he puts somebody in when they start to get saved and protects them from the devil. You ought to pray for protection from the devil. That's why prayer is very important. If a Christian mom can protect an unsaved child by being saved, I mean, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. If you can protect your home by being saved, you can protect that relationship by your prayer. But it won't guarantee. The devil still will bring up an interruption if he can. He is the God of this world. We're in his territory. So you think, well, God's stronger. Well, yeah, if he is stronger, why does he even let the devil run around? You have a huge...
He's sincere too and still had to deal with something. God knows their heart.
Yeah.
He'll send them back.
Yeah.
You know?
Or they'll come back, yeah. I can't explain it. I just know not everybody has one of those disasters, but it usually is just right there at that moment. It doesn't happen at the beginning. It doesn't happen after. It's right at that moment when you're right at the gospel. It's really, really just the greatest proof there's a devil. All right, so
Pastor, I've seen people, I just want to say, I've seen people, the phone rang and they said, I'll get that later.
That's right, that's right. God knows the heart.
And I was almost shocked. It was like, I almost forgot what to say because usually they run.
Yeah.
I said, wow.
Amen. Yeah, this person's hungry.
Listen.
I was talking to my grandmother on my dad's side. I gave her the gospel and my dad found out and shut it down. I mean, I was We were sitting there, and she was loving it. She was laughing. She was listening, because I was sort of just talking about how religion, this and that. And she was connecting, and my dad just came in and shut it down right at the gospel. And I am mad at him. It's even an unsaved person knows you're about to get my mother. You can sense it, but it's demonic. There's a power, and I go, get him, shut him down, shut him down. So that's what happens. All right, people do not like Christians to talk, because when they get to talking about God, it gets convicting, amen? So if there's one thing you need to be, it's a rebel. Do not shut up when it comes to the gospel. Thinking about all this can make a lot of sense, but concluding that it just must be madness. It really can't all be true. Well, Paul says, no, it is true, amen? Festus recognizes Paul's arguments make great sense, and so he attacks Paul and calls him mad. Isn't that true? You'll attack the messenger. You'll say, well, you know, John, you're making great sense. But John, I knew you when you were a kid. That's what they'll say. What does that have to do with anything? Is what I'm saying right or wrong? But they'll say, John, I always knew you. When you were a little girl, when you were a little kid, I don't know what is happening with my brain. When you were a little kid, you got, that has nothing to do with what I'm saying now. But they will always go to you and say, boy, if that's for you, you know, and I'm glad that you really have bought into that. You know, it's just not for me. And you go, it's not an issue of what I'm liking and what you're disliking. Paul then goes for the heart. He disregards any perceived confusion and just goes right for the heart, knowing that people have enough understanding to believe or to reject. And he says it so powerfully. He says, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, King Agrippa? You believe, don't you? Look at verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou? And all he has is the Old Testament to talk about, doesn't he? Does he quote a Matthew? Mark, Luke, John, no, all he has is the Old Testament. He says, you believe the prophets, don't you? I know thou believest. I love how he just, man, he's believing for him if he could, amen. Now watch the struggle of the heart, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be saved. Doesn't say that, does he? No, he says, you almost convinced me to stop being a Gentile. To stop being a superstitious religious. You want me to swap out my life for the life of a Christian. So Paul didn't just ask him to believe. He says, live. The life that I'm living right here. He says right there, he's going to say, I wish you were just like me. So Agrippa is saying something very powerful here. More than we sometimes say, we want people saved. But I want people more than that. I want people Christian. I don't want, I'll use some names, I don't want David Smith I'm trying to think of some different names of people who've gotten saved recently, you know, or Jessica Crowley or any of these people. I don't want these people just happy that they're going to heaven. I want them living the Christian life, whatever it costs them, because that's the life to live. First, Agrippa has a struggle, and I love how Paul says it, almost persuadest thou to me to be a Christian, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Wish you were just like me, except being in chains. So it's just amazing. He wonders, hey, who's the free man and who's the one in bondage? Amen. Paul's there, and he says, these chains, I am free and you're in bondage. But isn't it true that almost is not enough? I used this illustration. Nita and I were out sowing there a couple weeks ago, and we were at this house. We must talk to this guy for 30 or 40 minutes. And he said, if you just add it all up, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. And I looked at him and I said, sports, almost is not a goal. Almost is not a goal. And he looked at me, oh, I don't believe that. And I went, what? And he said, I taught sports in secondary school and in primary school. I taught it. And this thing of winning and losing, we had to get over it. It's not winning or losing. Tell Manchester United that. Tell the fans that. Tell every one of us when we go to a Hurley match, I don't want to just watch two guys slinging a ball. I want to see somebody win. But he's like, no, I don't believe almost is not a goal. That's too, he used a word that's too rigid. And notice how the world so twists people's minds so they can't even see a simple truth. Almost is still lost. Almost a touchdown is never a touchdown. A salvation that almost gets you to heaven will land you in hell. And I believe Paul has a broken heart, Paul's here at this point. And he says, I wish you were just like me. And when he had said thus, when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So, it's on to Rome. He said, I guess we got to send him unto Peter. I wonder what they wrote as his crime. This didn't say. So, and the tradition says that when he got to Rome, Caesar found this man a conundrum. And so he just had to kill. Because he had, how does he explain this guy to just let him go after being, by the time he gets to Rome, it's like 3 years, 4 years later, and they have to explain why they had this guy in jail. So he said, oh, he must be bad. So he just killed him. So that's what tradition says. All right. Well, we have two more chapters to do. We will. Are you go for another 45 minutes? Or do you want to take a break for a second?
Just for a second.
Yeah, take a break.